What a blessing it is to be among you. It's good to see so many today. Got a lot to be thankful for. Very thankful for the mothers that are here. Thank every one of you for being so welcoming to our family. Keep your Bibles open to Ephesians. We looked at how the Ephesians came to be a church. Paul the Apostle came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He saw about 12 people who were already followers of the Lord, but they only knew about the baptism of John. But then he taught them that John's baptism was preparing the way for Christ. So once they understood that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then what you saw is that there were those in Ephesus who tried to imitate Paul. They thought they had the authority to cast out demons by saying the words, come out of in the name of Jesus and whom Paul preaches. But the demons said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? And so they ended up beating up that man. And so he flees out of that house naked and wounded. And so there are people in Ephesus who end up because they had been following their sorceries and all kinds of other things and incantations, as if like these exorcists who were imitating Paul was just pronouncing some kind of incantation, it appears. They realized what they were following any other spiritual thing was just something they needed to give up. They took all their sorcery books. They didn't sell them on eBay. They didn't have, if they had such a thing like that. They decided they're going to pile them up, make a big bonfire, and burn those books, get rid of that. And they decided they would follow the Lord. And then what you saw is that people began to turn away from their idolatry to follow the one true God. But that kind of started to hurt the sales of people who made idols to Artemis or Diana, depending on the translation. She was the goddess in Ephesus that the people followed. So people who made money off of that imaginary god started to take it personally, and they make a big uproar in the city, and they cry out for hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so those are some of the things that happened in Ephesus we've already talked about. And then some of you who missed that, we began looking at the letter to the Ephesians. We looked in chapter 1 about all those spiritual blessings that we have only in Christ. We need to be reminded of how blessed we are. And as we get into chapter 2, this is what I want you to think of before I read this passage. People who are blessed sometimes do not realize how blessed they are. They forget what life was like before they were blessed. And here's the other part. People who are sometimes lost do not realize just how lost and how miserable of a state they're in. Let me give you an example. My family in Alabama, we were going to visit some particular ones in our family who are not living in the best of conditions, just trying to paint the picture for you a little bit. We go to visit my family members. The type of environment that they are in, my mother is saying, don't touch anything. Do not sit down. When we leave, it's almost like we got to burn our clothes and make sure we don't get some kind of disease or something like that. So without giving you all the details, let's just say the environment of this home was one of which when you walk in, you think, how can people live like this and not realize there is a better way in which to live? I can't really go into all those details with you of what all that was, but sometimes that is the case. Sometimes people are in a situation, they just don't realize how bad their situation is. Paul is painting the picture for us who have been saved. Not to want to go fantasizing and going back into our old ways. Do you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God saved them because they cried out to Him and because He kept His promise to them? They were in bondage. They were being beaten. They said, that, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saw their affliction because He's a merciful God. And He saved them, and now all of a sudden they're remembering the food. We are like that sometimes. We need to be reminded of what our predicament was without Christ. And so look, think about that one in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, or your translation may say He's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Think with me for a moment. If you have been baptized into Christ because you love Him, You appreciate his sacrifice. You applied the blood of Christ to you. When you came up out of that water, you were a new creature, ready to live for him. You need to recognize the grace and the blessing that you now have, and the new life that God has given you. And you need to never go back into that old way of life. Remember what you were. He's not reminding you of what you were in order to rub your nose in it and kick you. He's not trying to make you go back in a way that you are feeling guilty if you've been forgiven. No, he's trying to remind you, you don't want to go back there. Sometimes people forget and they think, I kind of miss that. The kind of people that I used to hang around, the things I used to do. And they forget who they are and what the Lord has saved them to be. He's called them out of that. Not to stay the same, as we talked about this morning, being a living sacrifice. Sometimes we forget. Remember what you were, though. Let your past be a teacher. He's not saying as a torturer, but a teacher. Remember what you were. You don't want to go back there. You are not that anymore. But think about what you were. You were dead. Now, death here is talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death occurred in the garden when they transgressed God's commandment. They were driven from God's holy presence. They didn't have access easily back into the presence of God because of their sin. Now, God's been making provision to reconcile the relationship that was broken because of the sin. But that access back to God is not cheap, and it's not easy. And it has cost the Lord in order to bring you back into fellowship with him. But you were dead. You were away from the presence of God. The same is true for you. If you've transgressed God's commandment, you were dead. What does that mean to you to be away from Christ? To be away from God? To be out of the family of God? Do you realize what that means? Well, sometimes people do it so they want to do whatever they want to do. They want to be disobedient, serve their self, serve their own pleasures. Whatever their desire is, they give into it, not without any consideration whether their maker approves of this action or not. Not recognizing how much it grieves their father when they do those things that hurt him and hurt the relationship. So disobedient children end up being selfish, thinking about them, themselves, what they want, what they can get out of God, but not what, how to appreciate him and love him and serve him. But when you do that, and when you did that, do you realize you didn't have the Lord's approval? Do you realize you were not in the right relationship with Christ? Do you realize also what that means? You're out of his presence. You're out of his covenants of promises, that what he's telling them. Without hope, you were far away from the Lord. That is, to me, when I think about hell, there are things about hell that do terrify me. The whole concept of it is there. The way it's spoken of is true. That darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's no relief. Tormented day and night forever and ever. The fire is not quenched. It's where the devil and his false prophets are, where every vile person is. Those things are scary to me. Burning forever, terrifying. But you know what the most terrifying thing is about hell? Is to be away from God. To be away from His presence and everything that is good. To be out of His fellowship. That is the worst torment ever, to know that He loved you. But that was our predicament before. Do you realize being out of His presence? There is no worse condition. How can you live like that when there is a remedy? There is a way out of that predicament. And you realize we are where we are because of the choices we've made. We caused our mess. And the Lord has made a way to clean it up. Do not trample underfoot that grace and the blood that was shed for you. Do not discard what He has done for you. That's what you were. You were without Christ. You were out of His presence and out away from hope. You were destined for the wrath of God that you deserved. But now, look what you have. You have a new life. You have a purpose. You are His child. You are loved by Him. Remember the blessings that He talked about in chapter 1. If you missed that, go back and read chapter 1. And notice all the blessings that you have in Christ. Not only that, Jesus being raised from the dead showed that He has the power to raise you from that old life. He has the power to forgive sins, to give you a new purpose and live for Him. To have the hope that He has laid up for you. That elsewhere is described as the anchor of the soul. Hope is what keeps you kicking. Hope is what gets you up in the morning, that gives you motivation to keep pressing on when things are difficult or hard. Hope is what the Lord gives us. And not only that, He describes it as giving us a family. Giving us a part of His body. Making us a part of Him. Not only that, we're living stones in His temple. That temple that was built in the Old Testament by Solomon, David told him it has to be exceeding magnificent because this is a temple for God. How do you build a house for God and make it all that it needs to be to honor Him and to glorify Him? They put a lot of time and money and work into that temple to make it an honorable thing to God. Then they defiled it. And then God allowed that physical temple to be destroyed. But today, we have a much greater temple. It's not a physical building. This that we're in right now is not the temple. These walls, this building, this room that we are in, is not the sanctuary. You, who are in Christ, are His temple. And individually, each Christian is like a living stone in this temple. A temple where God's presence is. There's this image in the Old Testament when they first made the sacrifices, they dedicated, put all this energy and all these rules that were followed, very tedious. And then the priesthood and all the robes and all the things that they had to do was to show how important and holy this temple was. But then when they dedicated it, The glory of God filled that first tabernacle. The smoke went into that place. And it was so thick that as people were standing away at their tents, looking towards it, it was so magnificent that they couldn't really see it. They couldn't really... It had to turn their eyes away in a way. It kind of tells me it's like the glory of the Lord that reflected off of Moses when he came off the mountain after having seen God. He had to cover his face up. It was too bright just from the reflection of him. Which represents how glorious the presence of God is. The presence of God has been a theme all throughout Scripture, that God wants to be present with His people. He was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, but that was hurt by the sin. But then in the tabernacle, do you know whenever they would pick up and move the tabernacle, the cloud above them told them when to move it because it would move. And at night, it was a pillar of fire, as if to show God is among this people. And that tabernacle was in the center. All the other tribes were encamped around it. God was in the center, in the presence of the people. God provided for them in a barren wasteland, giving them food right out of the sky to show them He's among His people. You and I have access to our Father in a way that they didn't have. We are a walking temple, dedicated to God, to serve Him and to love Him. Do you realize how rich we are? No matter who you are in your earthly monetary situation. If you are in Christ, do you realize how rich you are? Earthly riches can be taken, stolen, corrupted. They go bad. I've known people throughout my life who were once wealthy and then they lost it for various reasons. And I know people who've never had much. But there is a wealth that can't be defined by this earthly time period. There is a wealth of knowledge that Paul wants them to open their eyes to try to understand how much God is giving us and wants us to know Him and appreciate Him. Now you are near. Do you know that Gentiles in the old law couldn't gather in the same places? There are certain parts around the tabernacle that they weren't allowed. And others, even among the Jews, weren't allowed in every place. Only special ones to show. It's a privilege to be in the presence of God. You can't just barge into the presence of a holy God. But He is giving us access to Him. And we're no longer far away. We're not considered as outsiders anymore. How many of you here who are not of the bloodline purely of Abraham physically, but you've been adopted into the family, now you have an equal inheritance with all of the family of God. And you get to sit at your Father's table. And you get to appreciate and have that fellowship with Him. That is what He is talking about here. And He says that basically, think of the Jewish people and all other nations as like two men who were divided. Just look all throughout the Old Testament and notice how the Jews viewed those of other nations, with all of their abominations and idolatry and all of those things, and how they were separate, and how these other nations viewed the Jews. How that they were different than all other people. They had these strange customs. They had strange things that were not like the way everybody else lived. And he calls it that there was a middle wall of partition. So just to describe that, earlier this morning, we're divided up in classes by, say, like right here, there's this wall, partition wall, between this room and the rooms in there. They're in that room, we were in here. So there's a wall between us. Well, that wall between the Jews and the Gentiles was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The Lord knocked that down and put us all in the same room and bound us together, and the bridge that binds us together is the cross. We were all guilty, Jews and Gentiles. All have sinned. But he's given us all access and put us in the same family. He's removed the barrier. He is the peacemaker. And what causes that is the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God. Now, some people misunderstand it. But we need to appreciate verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy. Do we comprehend how much mercy it took to forgive us of what we caused and caused him, and what we brought upon his son, and the way that he was treated? Do we realize that? How much mercy that must have taken? How much grace was given to not only not punish us, but to give us all of these things that we now enjoy as and blessed as his children? That's by his love. May we never come away from that thinking that because I have been washed in his blood and I've met his conditions of grace, that I have earned anything. I do not deserve, you do not deserve these blessings that he has given you. And there's no amount of good deeds that you could do that could make up for the sins that we've committed. And there's no amount of money that we could give or good deeds that we could do that would be worth what he is offering us in his family. So when, yes, there are some conditions that are required in order to be forgiven. But when you meet those conditions, never walk away thinking that you earned anything or that you deserve the blessings that he's given you. Sometimes there are those who look at these verses and they mistakenly think that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And they will quote these verses, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When you're baptized, yes, you do need to be baptized. The scriptures, regardless of what other people say, the scriptures teach, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Why? For the remission of your sins. That verse is going to be there regardless of what any man says. It is a requirement. But when you meet that requirement, it doesn't mean that you earned it. Sometimes people will say, "Well, baptism is a work." Well, if you're baptized in order to be saved, then you must be working your way into heaven. Well, no. How much work are you doing when you're baptized? Be honest. You're not doing all that much when you are baptized. You are letting a man let you down into water, and that man isn't doing a whole lot. He's just letting you down in the water. God does the work. Now recognize who Paul is talking to in these verses. He is already talking to baptized believers. We know that because we looked at Acts 19. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. That's how the church in Ephesus got started. Later, a few years later, he writes a letter. This is the letter we're reading. And he's writing to a church made up of baptized believers, and he's reminding them, you have been saved by grace through faith. I'm trying to show you that if you've been baptized scripturally, you have been saved by grace through faith and in not of yourself. You didn't do this work. The Lord did that work. You just submitted to His plan. And He raised you up to walk in newness of life. Now, He wants you to grow. He wants you to do and be conformed to His will. But when you do that, don't be getting prideful thinking that you did this. Let me give you an example of grace through faith upon conditions. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho fell down after conditions were met. But the city of Jericho was given to the Jews by grace. It was a gift. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 3, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given. That's a gift. That's grace. I've given unto thine hand Jericho. They didn't earn Jericho. God gave them Jericho. Didn't matter what they would do or not do. They would not have gotten Jericho the way they did without God's gift. All right. But when did they get the gift? After the conditions were met. Verse 3. You're to compass about the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, 7 times, you're going to march around the city. Do you think that they thought, I don't want to march around the city because then that will be like a work thing, so I better not do that. No, that was a trust exercise, wasn't it? It's not really a good military strategy to be marching around the city thinking, okay, that's going to make the walls fall, and then you're going to be able to take that city. The walls fell by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 30. When did they fall? After the conditions were met, after they compassed the city. So I'm trying to show you, they received Jericho by grace, through faith, after the conditions were met. But then, notice in Joshua 24, not only after they received Jericho, but many other places that God gave them. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is reminding them of all these places God gave them for them not to think that they earned it. And he says in Joshua 24, verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Now, what does he mean? Does that mean they didn't have to do anything? Well, no, they did have to go in, march around Jericho, take Jericho. But even though they did some things, it wasn't their work. So they didn't really labor for it in that way. Not as a means that they could boast about it. Do you think that whenever they marched around Jericho, they would be saying, we really were really strong that we really took that city like that? Well, the whole point was to show God gave them that city. And he reminds them here in verse 13, you did not labor. Cities which you built not, you dwell in them. Of vineyards and oliveyards which you planted not, do you eat? He's reminding them, God gave them these things. Don't be prideful in thinking that this was your doing. The same thing with baptism. If you've been baptized into Christ, His blood has washed you. But that wasn't your work. That was His plan. You didn't come up with this plan. And it didn't make you worthy of yourself. It was His grace. That was His plan of grace. You just met His condition. But now we need to appreciate it by living for Him as best we can. And be a part of the family that God wants us to be together. Be this holy temple for the Lord. Be together. That's what the Lord died for. It's what He wanted. There should be a willingness to work together, to realize we are connected. It's not like each people separate completely from themselves. Don't be thinking of the church as like they. Don't speak of the church as they and them if you're a part of it. Speak of the body of Christ as us and we. And those attitudes and those means of appreciation will help us work together. And hopefully we'll see more of that as we go through the letter to the Ephesians. Let's be what God has designed us to be. Appreciate your attention. If you're not in the family, don't you want all the rights and the promises that God is offering you to be a part of the most amazing family, to be in hope of a resurrection, to be with the Lord in His full presence? It is a simple plan. If you believe with all your heart, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized into His death, we're ready to assist you. And if you've done that, live like you believe it. Live like you believe that you are a part of His family and His temple. And treat the other brothers and sisters in that way. If any way I can help you later, if you need to talk to me, please, I want to make myself available to that. But whatever your need is now, won't you come to the front while we're standing as we sing.